praise the Lord for that. And praise the Lord, it isn't a secret what God can do. Mark chapter number 11. And today we're going to look at Jesus cleaning the house. Amen. So praise the Lord for that. I thought about a few different titles today. I thought about Jesus turns the tables, but I decided Jesus cleans the house. All right. So let's all stand if we can. Mark chapter number 11. And we're going to jump right in with our scripture reading. Mark chapter number 11. And we'll begin in verse number 15. Mark 11, verse number 15. And they come to Jerusalem, they being the disciples of Jesus, and they come to Jerusalem, and Jesus went into the temple and began to cast out them that sold and bought in the temple, and overthrew the tables of the money changers and the seats of them that sold doves, and would not suffer or allow that any man should carry any vessel through the temple. And he taught, saying unto them, it is not written, is it not written, my house shall be called of all nations the house of prayer, but ye have made it a den of thieves. And the scribes and Pharisees heard it and sought how they might destroy him, for they feared him, because all the people were astonished at his doctrine. And when even was come, he went out of the city. Skip down to verse number 27. And they come again to Jerusalem. And as he was walking in the temple, there came to him the chief priests and scribes and the elders, and say unto him, by what authority doest thou these things? And who gave thee this authority to do these things? And Jesus answered and said unto him, I will ask you of one question, and answer me, and I will tell you by what authority I do these things. The baptism of John, was it from heaven? Or of men? Answer me. They reason within themselves, saying, if we say, from heaven, he will say, why then do ye not believe them? But if we say, of men, they fear the people, for all men counted John, that he was a prophet indeed. They answered and said unto Jesus, we cannot tell. And Jesus answering said unto them, neither do I tell you by what authority I do these things. Let's ask the Lord's blessing, and then we'll jump right in. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you again that we can come in before your presence. Lord, I pray that you would work through this, your word. I pray that you would speak to us and challenge us. Lord, help us to do some spiritual house cleaning today. Father, I pray that you'd help us to clear out the things that shouldn't be in our lives. Lord, I pray that us as a church, Lord, would do some house cleaning and to remove those things that potentially have taken our focus and taken us away from that which our church should be all about. Lord, strengthen us. Help us in these things. Help us to have hearts to hear and to obey today. And Lord, I pray that you would challenge us in something specifically today. Work in a mighty way as only you can. And we'll thank you. It's in the name of Jesus we pray these things. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Apart from Becky. Becky, come on up. Okay. Becky is my wife, for those of you that don't know. One time, a guest was coming. And come on up. It's okay. Okay. Okay, she isn't preaching today, okay, I promise. One time during greeting time, I went over and I hugged the pianist, and one of the guests that came, they were like, why on earth are you hugging the piano player? And I said, oh, that's my wife. And they were like, no, really? I was like, yes, she's beautiful, I know. It's weird, I used to have hair, I was much more attractive back then. Okay, my wife loves to clean. As a matter of fact, she is perhaps the most cleaning conscious person of any person in this room, I guarantee you. Becky does not like anything to be dirty. She doesn't like anything to be messy. So much so that one Christmas, was it Christmas? I don't know. You don't even know where I'm going. One, I believe it was Christmas. I went and for Christmas, for the gift, I went and I bought a vacuum cleaner.
Oh. I loved it.
I'm getting this on the microphone.
I loved it. I love the vacuum.
Okay, good. She loves the vacuum. Thank you. Thank you. You guys were all doubting me. Becky loves to clean the house. As a matter of fact, here's what she'll do. Sometimes we're going along and we're just doing our average things on a normal day, and she's like, you know what I'm going to do today? I'm going to clean out our room. And she's all excited. She has this twinkle in her eye. She's so pumped to clean the house. I don't know. She has mental problems. It's sad. Becky loves to clean the house. But you would agree that sometimes a bit of house cleaning needs to be done. Would you not agree? And I do not like to clean the house. Okay? Amen, Josh? I do not. See, there's a point where you amen. I do not like to clean the house. It's not something that I enjoy. Becky, on the other hand, loves to clean the house. And certainly you would agree that there are certain times where some house cleaning needs to be done. Here in this passage, Jesus goes and he cleans the house. Now, not a house, not a home, obviously. It's the temple. By the way, let me just say, this isn't the first time that this takes place. I know some people are reading through the Bible and in a year, and some people have mentioned that they're doing that through the New Testament and the Old Testament at the same time. You might be getting to about John chapter number 2, and that's the first time he cleans out the temple. This is the last time he cleans out the temple, but obviously sometimes things need to be cleaned. Today we're going to look at Jesus cleaning the house. Thank you, Beck. You can have a seat. By the way, thank you for all the cleaning you do. All right, first off, I see in this passage two things that should be in the house of God. By the way, let me say two things that should be in our lives. First off, access, and then number two, attention. Let's look first off, it should be a house of access. Let's jump in, if we can, to verse number 17. Verse number 17. And he taught, saying unto them, is it not written, my house shall be called of, what's the next two words? Can we say it together? Shall be called of what?
All nations.
A house of prayer. First off, I see in this passage very specifically that there should be access to the place of God. There should be access to the Lord. Jesus going here is quoting from the book of Isaiah chapter number 56. In Isaiah 56, it says literally these words, that my house shall be called of all nations a house of prayer. But it goes into more detail than that. So here's what we're going to do. Keep your finger here. Let's flip over to the book of Isaiah, all the way to the Old Testament. Isaiah chapter number 56. And let's look at verses 4 through 8. Isaiah 56, verse 4 through 8. The reason why we're looking here is because it gives some guidance. It gives some summary as to the different people that God wanted to have access to his house. And while we're going through this, I want you to consider, how are we as a church, how are we as individuals in reaching these types of people? Isaiah 56 and verse number 4, here's what he says. Verse number 7 is the one that Jesus quoted from, but verse number 4, it says this, for thus saith the Lord unto the eunuchs that keep my Sabbaths and choose the things that please me and take hold of my covenant, even unto them will I give in mine house and within my walls a place and a name better than of sons and of daughters. I will give them an everlasting name that shall not be cut off. You see, in the Old Testament days, people that had wounds or different kinds of diseases, different kinds of issues, would not be allowed to worship. And here God's going and saying, hey, I want people to have access, specifically, number one, the barren. When he's talking about eunuchs, you see very clearly that's who he's referring to. And he says, hey, those people that seek after me, even in the midst of their barren times, even in the midst of their difficulties, even in the midst of their hurts, those people I will bless, and I will give them a place and a name that's better than the things that they've missed. By the way, can I just say, friends, if you've come here to the house of God today and you're in a barren point in your life, can I tell you, God can give you more than what you ever lost in this world. God is more than anything that we lost. Amen?
Amen.
Number one, he wants the barren to have access to the place of God. Number two, he wants the foreign to have access to the place of God. Verse number 5, it says this, even unto them will I give in mine house and within my walls, or actually verse number 6 rather, all the sons of the stranger that join themselves to the Lord to serve him and to love the name of the Lord, to be his servants, everyone that keepeth the Sabbath from polluting it and taketh hold of my covenant, even them will I bring to my holy mountain, and will make them joyful in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices shall be accepted upon mine altar. For mine house shall be called an house of prayer for all people, as Jesus quoted earlier. Number one, The barren should have access to the place of God. Number two, the foreign should have access to the place of God. Perhaps you've come to this church today and you don't know the Lord. You're curious about the things of God. You're not familiar with the Bible or familiar with some of the things we're talking about. Can I tell you, friends, God wants you to come close to Him. God wants you. He loves you. He cares about you. He wants you to come close to Him. The place of God should be a place that gives access. First off, to the barren. Second, to the foreign. Number three, to the downtrodden. In verse number 8, it says this, "The Lord God, which gathereth the outcasts of Israel, saith, yet will I gather others to Him besides those that are gathered unto Him." The word outcast in the Hebrew literally means those that are pushed down. The idea is this, if you're downtrodden, if you're pushed down by society, if you're pushed down by the difficulties, the trials, the burdens of your life, can I tell you, friend, God wants you to be here today. Amen? That's good news. Because can I say, friends, God wants you to have access. And so Jesus, in Mark chapter number 11, He goes and He gets upset. He goes and throws over the tables. He goes and casts the people that are money changers out. Because number one, the house of God should have access. Specifically, what had happened is they had taken, if you recall, the temple in terms of the description of it. You had certain parts that only priests could go, certain part that only the high priest could go. You had certain parts that only Israelites could go to, certain parts only males could go to. And then you had a certain part, the court of the Gentiles, that anyone could go to. Well, the Jews at that day thought that the Gentiles didn't much matter. So they had turned the court of the Gentiles into an open-air market. This, of course, was just moments before the Passover, a few days before. During that time, of course, they would have to sell different sheep and different animals for all the sacrifices and all the things that were going on. And so this was a time of profit, a time of a lot of gain. But what they were losing, what they were missing, is access. Can I tell you, Christian friends, our church should be a place where we love and care for those that are hurting.
Amen.
Our church should never, ever fall into the trap of thinking that it's just for us.
Right.
Our church should never, ever fall into the trap that it's just a bunch of cliques, a bunch of little groups that only talk to each other, that only care for each other. No, the house of God should be a place that has access, a place where people can access and get to know God. Number one, the access to the place. Number two, if we're back in Mark chapter number 11, there should be access not just to the place of God, but there should be access through prayer. As Mark 11 says, quoting, of course, from Isaiah, Jesus said this, "My house shall be called of all nations the house of prayer." See, Jesus wanted His house, the temple in this case, but certainly we could apply it to the church as well. He wanted it to be characterized by prayer. I've had people before go and say, "Well, you pray a lot during services." Yes, I do. You know why? Because this house should be characterized by prayer.
Amen.
Why do we give prayer requests on Sunday morning? Preacher, we have a whole prayer service on Wednesday. You don't have to give prayer requests on Sunday morning. Yes, we do, because this house should be characterized by prayer. You with me, friends? This house is to be characterized by prayer. Jesus could have said a lot of things that the temple should have been characterized by, right? It was certainly characterized by sacrifices, right? It was certainly characterized by giving. It was certainly characterized by service. But Jesus points it out into one simple thing. This house should be characterized by prayer. Can I say a lot of churches in our country are characterized by a lot of things, but prayer ain't one of them.
Amen.
I remember I went to a church one time, this was years ago, and I went to a service, and during that service, I don't believe they prayed even once. Maybe I missed it, I don't know, but I don't believe in the entire service there was one prayer that was offered. I think in their service, we've already had four. The house of God should be characterized by prayer. Friends, we should have people out in the community that want to go and share their burden, share their needs. Hey, bring it before us. Hey, we need to pray. I'm thankful for a prayer request sheet that has people that people work with that say, hey, can your church pray for this? Hey, can you pray for this? Hey, can you get your pastor to pray for this? Why? Because this house needs to be characterized by prayer. Can I take it a step further? The house of our lives should be characterized by prayer.
Amen.
Can I ask you, friend, if someone had a real need, I mean a real need, would you be the person that they go to pray about that need? We should be characterized by prayer. Number one, I see that the house of God should be characterized by prayer. But number two, I see some criteria of prayer. Last time we went through verse 22 through 26, so I'm not going to spend a lot of time here. But I do find it interesting, as we alluded to last time, I find it interesting that Jesus gives a little parenthetical. He talks about the fig tree, then he jumps into casting out the money changers, and then he jumps back to the fig tree, and Jesus almost instantly takes that illustration of the fig tree dying and bumps it back to the thing that he was just telling them about. Look at it, verse number 22. And Jesus answering saith unto them, after Peter says, wow, the fig tree died already, he says unto them, have faith in God. For verily I say unto you that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed, be cast into the sea, shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe in those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. Verily I say unto you, whatsoever things ye desire when ye pray, believe that ye receive them, and ye shall have them. And when ye stand praying, forgive. For if you have aught against any, that your Father also, which is in heaven, may forgive you your trespasses. What does Jesus do? He's just gotten done with his disciples telling them about how the house of God should be a house of prayer. They're going back to the temple again, no doubt to pray in this house of prayer. And as they go along, Jesus reminds them, hey guys, yes, we're going to pray. Yes, we're going to do that. Yes, we just said that the house of God should be a house of prayer. But there's a few criteria you need to know for prayer to be effective. Number one, it needs to be done by faith. Can I say, friends, sometimes when we go into prayer, sometimes we go into it expecting that God won't answer. We give cop-outs. We give abilities for God to not answer, for it not to really affect us. Can I tell you, folks, that's not the right approach to prayer. When we approach God, we are approaching the King of all the universe. We are approaching the Sovereign One. We're approaching the One that could, as Jesus illustrates here, take the mountain and cast it in the sea. That's who we're approaching, friends. And if you don't approach God with that kind of faith, then why are we surprised that our prayers are not answered? The criteria to prayer is faith. Number two, the criteria to prayer is forgiveness. If you want your prayer to be answered, number one, you have to pray in faith. Number two, you have to pray forgiving. Jesus used the illustration here. When you're standing praying, forgive. I called on Brother Till to pray this morning. Brother Till, I'm sure you enjoyed that, brother. I called on Brother Till to pray this morning. The illustration literally is in a corporate setting, because oftentimes in the Bible, when someone prayed in a private setting, they weren't standing. When you stand praying, forgive, the Bible says here. Oftentimes in a corporate setting they would stand, in a private setting they would lay or something along that lines. So he's saying quite literally, in the corporate setting, when you're standing there, when you're bringing your request before the Lord corporately, and someone comes to mind, forgive. Forgive. Number one, the house of God should be a house of access. We should be a house of access. Access to the place, pointing people to Jesus, access through prayer. Let me ask you, friend, do some things need to be cleaned up in your life? Do some tables need to be cleaned up and put away? Does some clutter need to be removed? Do some things need to be changed? So you are the house of access that you should be. Number two, I see in this passage a house of attention. As you see in this passage, let's jump in at verse number 15. And they come to Jerusalem. Jesus went into the temple, began to cast out them that sold and bought in the temple, overthrew the tables of the money changers and the seats of them that sold doves, and would not suffer that any should carry any vessel through the temple. Can I say, first off, there's some definite wrong attention going on in this house. Would you not agree? There's some things that are going on in the temple that Jesus was not happy about. Yes? That he was not excited about. But can I say, If we're not careful, the exact same things can take place in our church, in this house. Right. The exact same things can take place in our own lives if we're not careful. We can get the wrong attention on the wrong things. Number one, I see in this passage, the attention was on possessions. In verse number 15, it says this, "He began to cast out them that sold and bought in the temple, overthrew the tables of the money changers, the seats of those that sold doves." Can I say, our church is not about how much money is in the bank account. It's about serving the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Amen. I'm all for saving money. I'm all for being frugal. I'm all for using funds efficiently and all those things, keeping things above board. But can I tell you, folks, our church is not about that. There was a time where we had no money. There's a time where we have money. And praise the Lord, neither one makes a difference. It's all about Him. Amen. And if we get into our mind that our church's success or failure is tied to how much money we have in the bank, then we have missed it. We have missed ministry. We have missed service. There are lots of churches that are so focused on money. They're so focused on their wealth, on what they have, their pastors that have multi-thousand-dollar suits that they wear. There's actually a website, an interesting website. It goes and it tracks pastors' tennis shoes. Celebrity pastors' tennis shoes. So you have megachurch pastors, and it tracks what kind of tennis shoes they're wearing and how expensive they are. Literally, this is an entire website. You can look it up. It's kind of sad, frankly. You'll see pastors on this website, and they'll have these certain tennis shoes and for $10,000, $12,000, $15,000, $20,000. I saw one, no joke, a pastor, his last name starts with an F and ends with an Erdick. Okay? And literally, he was wearing a pair of tennis shoes that had sold for about $100,000 on this website. Can I tell you, folks, our church should not be about possessions.
Right.
And the instant a church becomes about the money and about the stuff is the instant you are not serving God. Can I remind you what Jesus said? You cannot serve God and stuff.
Amen.
And money. You cannot. And here, the scribes, the priests, those that were working in the temple, they should have been focused on the Lord. What are they interested in? They're interested in their profits. They have money changers to go and to tweak the exchange rates. They're selling the doves. They're selling all the different goods and the things. It's become a business to them. Can I tell you, friends, the instant a church becomes a business is the instant that it's not in the Lord's business. Possessions, the wrong kind of attention. Number two, I see in this passage, people are the wrong kind of attention. Now, you might say, wait a second, preacher. Should we be about winning people? And yes, we should. But can I say, if we're about winning people to the negligence of serving God, then we are going to miss out. You all with me, folks?
Mm-hmm.
Catch verse 15. When I stop, you read the next two words. It's underlined up there, so you already know where I'm going. And they come to Jerusalem, and Jesus went into the temple and began to cast out them that sold. What's the next two words? And bought in the temple. We often think of Jesus going and flipping over tables of the money changers. We often think of people, and Jesus casting out all the people that are selling doves. But can I tell you, Jesus was just as focused on the people that were there for the finances. Can you picture Jesus coming into a crowded temple, tons of people, lots of busyness, lots of different things going on, and Jesus doesn't just cast out those things. He runs the people out of the temple. Y'all with me, folks? That would be like me saying, get out of here, all you. Don't do it, okay? Don't do it. Get out of here. Why? Because Jesus would rather have a smaller group that was devoted to him than a larger group that was devoted to stuff.
Amen.
Can I say, friends, I'm all for our church growing. I'm all for us winning the loss. I'm all for all of those things. But can I say, if we go so focused on winning people and getting people, we want to have a big church, amen, that we lose sight of the reason why we're doing it, and it's Him, and it's always been Him,
amen,
then we will fail as a church.
Yeah.
Number one, possessions, the wrong kind of attention. Number two, people are the wrong kind of attention. Number three, our priorities are the wrong kind of attention. Verse 16 shocks me. Look at verse number 16. And would not suffer that any man should carry any vessel through the temple. Picture this, okay? I should have really put a diagram of the temple, but imagine, if you will, you have the court of the Gentiles all the way around, right? You have the big temple building here. The court of the Gentiles is just wide open. You have a big temple building here. Now, let's say someone wants to go from this side of the court of the Gentiles to the other side. They're supposed to walk all the way around. But what do? They just bought their item from this side. And what are they doing? Literally, according to this verse, they are walking through the temple because they want to save a little bit of time. Can I tell you, folks, if we're not careful in our church, as individuals, we will put our priorities above God. The things that we think matter, Daniel touched on it today. The busyness of life, yes? The things that we think really matter. If we're not careful, those things will take our priority, and before you know it, we'll find us going and doing things that we would never have thought to do. Our priorities are not what matters. Jesus matters. Yes. The wrong kind of attention. Number two, real quickly, let's look at the right kind of attention. First off, the right kind of attention is the word. You say, where do you see that, preacher? Well, let's look at verse number 28. Actually, we'll jump into verse 27. They came again to Jerusalem, and as he was walking in the temple, there came to him the chief priests and the scribes and the elders, and said unto him, catch the phrase, by what authority doest thou these things? And who gave thee this authority to get these things? Now, can I just say, Jesus already gave what authority. He didn't even put it on his authority. Look back at verse 17. And he taught, saying unto them, is it not written, my house shall be called of all nations a house of prayer, but ye have made it a den of thieves? Can I tell you, Jesus' authority, nice and simply, was in the word. He's going and saying, hey guys, the word of God says this. And the scribes and the priests and the Pharisees have so gotten away from the word of God that they come to Jesus and they say, well, Jesus, what's your authority in doing these things? Can I tell you, Jesus already answered that. You know what with me, friends? It's in the word. Can I tell you, our church can be about a lot of different things. There's a lot of churches in this community, in this city, that are about a lot of different things. But there's one thing that we should always be about, and that's the word of God.
Amen.
John Utley doesn't have a lot to say to you, friends, but the word of God has a lot to say to you.
Amen.
This is our basis. This is what it's all built on.
Amen.
And if I give a pithy little encouraging message, and it's not based on God's word, shame on me. It's all about the word of God. We have nothing but the word of God. Our foundation is the word of God. Our salvation is based on the word of God. Everything is based on the word of God. The attention of Jesus was on the word of God. Can I say, as long as I'm here, so help me God, this church will be, our attention will be on the word. Can I say, folks, sometimes in our personal lives, our attention is not on the word. No, a lot of us made resolutions, I guess you could say, of reading the Bible this year. Yeah? I mean, you made some kind of resolution of reading the Bible this year. Be honest. Okay? I'm not going to ask the next question. Well, you don't have to raise your hands. How many of you have already blown that? Don't raise your hands. Okay? Reality is, our attention to the Word of God sometimes wanes, does it not? We get so focused in our busyness. We get focused in our stuff. We get focused in the things that we have. Our attention should be in the word. Number two, our attention should be in a witness. In verse number 31, Jesus does something interesting. He goes and he asks them a question that seems almost to be a cop-out. But I want to show you something here, okay? So stick with me here for just a second. Look at verse 31. And let's see. Verse number 30, actually. The baptism of John, was it from heaven or of men? Answer me. Here's basically what Jesus does. He goes to them. He says, okay, you want to know what authority I did this? Okay, fine. I will tell you, but first, you have to answer me. The baptism of John, was it from God or was it from men? Why would he ask this? Why does it matter? I mean, I 100% believe that Jesus was not afraid of these scribes. Would you not agree with that? It's not like Jesus is like, oh my goodness, they're going to crucify him. He knows he's going to be crucified in just a few days, right? It's like Tuesday right here, okay? In a few days, he is going to go to the cross, and he knows it. So why does he answer it this way? Take your Bible. Flip over to the book of John. John chapter number 1. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. John chapter number 1. I want you to catch something. When I was first reading through this and thinking about this passage, it didn't really make sense, okay? That passage that we just read in Mark. It didn't really make sense, and I was thinking about it, and I was praying through it, and all of a sudden, the verse from John 1 clicked to me. Look at it. John 1, verse number 19. Catch it. And this is the record of John. When the Jews sent what? Priests. And what? Levites. From where? Jerusalem. To ask him, who art thou? And he confessed, denied not, but confessed, I am not the Christ. Skip down to verse number 25. And they asked him and said unto him, why baptizest thou then? Oh, this is a question Jesus asks. If thou be not that Christ, nor Elias, nor that prophet. John answered them, saying, I baptize with water, but there standeth one among you whom ye know not. He it is who cometh after me is preferred before me, whose shoes lack it. I am not worthy to unloose. These things were done in Bethabara beyond Jordan, where John was baptizing. The next day, verse 29, John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said. By the way, so who's he talking to? The priests, the Levites, those from Jerusalem. This is he of whom I said, after me cometh a man that is preferred before me, for he was before me. And I knew him not, but that he should be made manifest to Israel. Therefore am I come baptizing with water. And John bare record, saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove and abode upon him. I knew him not, but that he should baptize with water. The same said unto me, etc., etc. Verse number 34. And I saw and bear record that this is the Son of God. Does Jesus' question make a bit more sense now? John's baptism. Was it from God? Or was it from men? Notice their response, if you can, back in Mark. Mark 11, I'll read it for you. Here's their response. They reason with themselves, saying, if we say from heaven, he will say, why then did ye not believe him? What are they knowing in their heart? They are knowing in their heart that, hey, Jesus was the Messiah. He's the promised one. We saw the witness. We saw what John said. We've seen everything Jesus has done. We know it to be true, but we have chosen to reject. We've chosen to put it off. 3 years have passed since John 1 to Mark 11. The scribes, the priests, the Pharisees have seen numerous miracles taking place. Seen all kinds of things happen. But yet each witness, each thing that pointed to what John said, that he is the Son of God, they cast aside, they put away. They said, no, we're not going to accept it. We're not going to believe it. That every time that it pointed to Jesus being the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world, no, we won't believe it. We won't accept it. We refuse it. Can I tell you, friends, I may be talking to someone today that has been through the same thing. God has pointed out. He has sent witness after witness after witness, illustration after illustration after illustration, that he is the Savior. What have you done? Push it aside. Disregard. Can I tell you, friends, the right attention, yes, is the word. Number two, the right attention is the witness. We don't witness so that we can see so that we can grow a church. We witness because Jesus is the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the what?
World.
We don't witness so we can have more people, so we can have more money, so we can have more numbers, nickels, and noise, so to speak. We witness because he can and will save everyone.
Amen.
What's the right focus? What's the right attention? Number one, the word of God. Number two, the witness. Number three, the right attention is the work of the Lord. Back in John 1, verse number 29, John says, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." Verse number 35, the next day after, John stood and two of his disciples, and looking upon Jesus as he walked, he saith, "Behold the Lamb of God." You see, John was so focused. He was so enamored. He was so dependent upon the work of Christ. The work of Christ was not the miracles, although those certainly were works of Christ. The work of Christ was not the training the disciples, although that certainly was work. The work of Christ was being the Lamb that was slain before the foundation of the world. Being the Lamb of God that shed his blood, like we sang about this morning. The one that came as the Passover Lamb and gave it all. Find it interesting. The Bible said that the Passover Lamb should come. He would come into the... You were commanded in the book of Exodus, chapter number 12, to take the lamb, to take it amongst your own stuff, even to your own house. And for 4 days, the lamb was to be with you. He was to be present with you for 4 days. And then the lamb would be slain on the Passover. Here Jesus is, 4 days before his crucifixion. The lamb that came, the one that decided to give his life for us. Can I tell you, friends, praise the Lord for the work of Christ.
Amen.
It's all about him.
That's right.
Our church, our house, this house of worship that we're in today, what should we be focused on? Number one, we should be focused on giving people access to the Lord, pointing them to Christ. Number two, we should be focused on the right attention, and that's the word of God, that's the witness, and that's the work of Jesus Christ. Can I tell you, that is what church should be. By God's grace, help us to be that kind of church. Every head bowed, every eye closed, no one looking around. Josh, if you can, make your way to the piano. A few simple questions for you. I didn't spend a lot of time talking about it, but I did allude to salvation. Can I tell you, the plan of salvation is not something that I've made up, not something that I've contrived. The plan of salvation is clear from God's word. We base everything on God's word here, folks. The Bible says this, John 1 and verse number 12, "As many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name." You know what that verse tells you? There are two things you have to do to become a child of God. You have to believe, and you have to receive. Believe is know that Jesus can save you, that he will, that he's the Son of God, that he came to take your place. But it's not just a matter of knowing it in your head. It's a matter of receiving it by faith, making it yours. Friend, if you haven't done that today, you go in your life and you look back, and you're like, man, I don't know. I hope, I think, maybe, I'm not sure. Today, you need to believe and receive. Not believe in this church, right? Not believe in what I say. Believe the word of God and believe in Jesus and receive him by faith. With every head bowed, no one looking around, I'm not going to embarrass you, I'm not going to call you out or anything like that, but number one, I want to pray for you. Number two, I want to try and talk to you after the service. I want to help you. If you have questions about it, I want to answer them. You say, "Pastor, I don't know I'm saved. I don't know. I don't know I'm on my way to heaven. I don't know I'm a son of God, child of God. I'm not sure." Pastor, I do want to pray for you. I want you to pray for me, and I want to talk to you after service. If that's you, with no one looking around, please, would you just pop your hand up for a second? I want to help you. Anybody at all? I don't know for sure I'm a child of God. I want to talk to you about it. Anybody at all? Second question. How many of you, as we've gone through what the house of God should look like, have examined our church and said, hey, there's some things that are not what they should be? And I feel like I can make a difference in something. I feel like I can change some things. Maybe my attention has not been on the right thing, and I need to get my attention back. Can I tell you, folks, as I was thinking through this, and as I was praying about this and going through this, there were some things that the Lord spoke to me about. Even as I was preaching it, at the beginning of the service, I made kind of a joke about, you know, people being out today. It's a rainy day, and I made a joke before the service about it. Can I say this church isn't about people? It's about the Lord. You say, Pastor, in some way, there's some things that God dealt with me about. I need to change in a corporate setting, in this church, as a member of this church, as someone that serves here, as someone that's a part of this church, there's some things that I can and should try to change in this place. I need to be more about prayer. I need to be more about forgiving. I need to be more about faith. I need to be more focused on the word, on witnessing, on the work of Christ. There's something that I need to change in my life. Pastor, I want you to pray for me that I can do that. If that's you, would you pop your hand up for a second? Good, thank you. A good number of us. Finally, personally, in my home, in my house, I haven't prioritized the things that I should prioritize. I've been focused on the material. I've been focused on the everyday needs. I haven't been focused on Christ and His Word. And I need to get some things straight in my own personal home. If that's you, would you raise your hand? Thank you. Let's do this. Let's all stand. Let's go before the Lord, can we? Heavenly Father, you've seen the hands, you know the hearts. I can't begin to understand or describe the things in which you want to work and the areas in which you want to help these folks. But Lord, there's a good number that have raised their hand that said in some way that you dealt with them. Lord, I pray that you would actually specifically now help them to make that practical. Help them not to leave this place the same way they came in. But Lord, help them to change the things that they need to change. Work in them, Father, and work in us as a church to be what you've called us to be. Help us, Lord. Strengthen us, we pray. In the name of Jesus, we pray it all. With every head bowed and every eye closed, as Josh plays, here's what I want us to do. If God dealt with you about something specifically, God's word is clear. Number one, you confess it. That is, you agree with God.